Let's open to Hebrews 13 to start with. And I'll just mention that I had some more copies of the CDs that Brother Steve mentioned, as well as the first volume, which weren't here. So help yourself back there. They're just the hymns, a cappella four-part, that you can sing along with. That's really the main goal, is that you can sing along with them and thereby learn the songs, enjoy the songs, and be able to minister the heart of God with them and enjoy singing them together with the saints. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. There's a great safeguard against going astray if we have Christ alone in view. You could go without the camp. You know, the camp, this is the religious camp here of Hebrews. You could go without the camp just to go without the camp, you know, to be different and to not go along with people or whatever. But if the reason why you're going without the camp is unto him, that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in how you think, in your desires, and in your success in getting to the other end, in pleasing the Lord. Go forth unto him, bearing his reproach. Of course, we see here David as an illustration of the rejected king, don't we? Whether you look at him with Saul or you look at him with Absalom, but in particular with Absalom, you could see him as a rejected king. And there's so much recording the scripture in that period of specific people and what they did or what they said. It's really neat because you get conversations. And so, the word, of course, is just an expression of the mind, isn't it? And so we hear what people are thinking because they say their thoughts. Let's look at another person. We looked at Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. They were the three commanders. Obviously, in the assessment, we'd have to say Ittai, there's nothing negative we could say about him. In fact, he went out with no expectations, went outside of Jerusalem. No expectations except being with David. And then he was put in charge of a third of his company. You know, because he was faithful, because he was devoted to David alone, he could be entrusted with responsibility. The Lord, his Lord, could entrust him with responsibility. So it is with our Lord. The key is being devoted to the Lord, being committed to the Lord. And then he can entrust us with responsibility. Joab tried to get the responsibility. He tried to, get ahead and have a position. You don't want to focus on that. You want to focus on the Lord Jesus. That's the key to the Christian life. There was another man who would have liked to have been there. Would have liked to have been there outside the city on David's side with David. But he couldn't be. He couldn't be. Before we get to him, let's talk about somebody who met David there outside the city in 2 Samuel 17, just as an introduction, because he has some parallel characteristics. 2 Samuel 17. And verse 27. Here's David coming out of Jerusalem, across the brook, across the Jordan. And he comes into an area called Mahanaim. Verse 27 of 2 Samuel 17. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Regelium brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Think of particularly of Barzillai. He apparently was an older man. We get that idea because we're going to see him one more time. But here's Barzillai, who, and these other two men, Shobi and Machir. who were sensitive to the needs of the Lord's people. See, they said, they thought, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Isn't that great when people think, when they think about other people and they're sensitive to what they need? They say they need food. So we'll gather a few scraps and take them out to them. I mean, do you see the list there? It's like the point was they brought a lot for these men. They brought a lot of food. Kind of like when Abraham, when the Lord and the two angels came, and he said, let me just go get you a little bit, and, you know, a little water. And he comes out and he gets the fatted sheep and then the milk and the cheese and abundance to bless, because he was sensitive. He was alert to the needs of the Lord's people. But why did he bring that out? Look at chapter 19 and verse 31. Well, it was because he was thoughtful of David and of the people. But chapter 19, verse 31, Barzillai comes up again. This is when David's coming back and he's crossing the Jordan. It says, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Regillium and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. So it seems like maybe he was the main person that had the resources and was glad to give them to David in his time of need. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. So David's basically offering to a return on investment. You know, Barzillai had met David in his need, so now David's saying, you come over and I'm going to take care of everything you need. I mean, he's the king. He has all the resources he needs. He can tax the people he needs to get them. But anyway, he had all the resources he needed. And so Barzillai is being offered a free ride. So he says, pass over with me, I'll take care of you in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live and that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I'm this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? And then he says, take my servant instead of me in my place. But basic point that I want to bring out here from Barzillai is he came and gave and blessed the Lord the King without expectation of return. He wasn't in it for getting something back. He wasn't interested in a return on investment, so to speak. He wasn't interested in, well, I'll help him out this time and he can help me out the next time. He wasn't interested in possessions. All right, let's move on to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll come back to that thought as we get farther on. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let's think a little bit about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. We learn from chapter 5 that when Saul was killed in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and a maid, when she heard about the battle, picked up Mephibosheth and was running to get away from the Philistines and dropped him on his head or something, such that he became paralyzed, at least from his waist down, Mephibosheth. He was lame on both feet, it says. Chapter 9 is devoted to the story of David showing the kindness of God to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. The kindness of God. Let's read it first, and then we'll think a little bit about it. And then we want to look at another passage that has Mephibosheth in it as we think about his character. And David said, 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now, there's lots that can be meditated on in this account of Mephibosheth. I highly recommend it. We'll see what comes out as the Spirit of God leads. But there's going to be more than whatever we talk about, that's for sure. Mephibosheth, he was of the house of Saul. I was emphasized in the beginning of the passage, you notice that? Of the house of Saul, of the house of Saul. Think about the house of Saul. The house of Saul. What was Saul to David? I mean, he had just chased down David for years, made David's life miserable. Hadn't he? And now David says, Is there yet any left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You remember David had made a covenant with Jonathan. And so it's for Jonathan's sake, this kindness. But it's emphasized that he's of Saul. And my mind goes to thinking of Saul here as a type of Adam. And David as a type of Christ. I hadn't thought of it that way until recently, but you think of all that Adam lost. All that Adam lost for God, we could even say. You know, God had designed creation, had put Adam in authority over it, and Adam trashed it. Right? To say it plainly, he trashed it. He ruined it. That's what ruin means. To take what is valuable and make it junk. That's what ruin means. Terrible thought. The word perish has that idea. To be ruined. And God had intended you and I for such high things. And if we reject Christ as our Savior, we're going to perish. We're going to be ruined eternally. That's not annihilation, that you don't exist eternally. It's that you're eternally ruined what you had been intended to be by God. But Saul had done that too, hadn't he? Hadn't he done that with God's inheritance, with God's kingdom, with God's people? And he had ruined so much because of his self-will, because of his sin, and his lack of submission to God. And now David, like the Lord Jesus has done, restores what he didn't take away, Psalm 69 says. Then I restored that which I took not away. You know what the Lord Jesus did? He restored what he didn't ruin, what he hadn't lost. Somebody else lost it, Adam. And he restored it, the second man. All that Adam had lost, the Lord Jesus has gained and more. Has restored. And here's David restoring to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, all that Saul had lost. That's what he said, right? He said, everything that Saul's was is yours now. But, I mean, that's great. I mean, you think that's, you know, it's wonderful to see restoration and things back good. But just think about who Saul was. And David did this. Who Saul was to David? I mean, Saul was the opponent, the enemy, the antagonizer of David. And here's David restoring what Saul lost. Only by the kindness of God could that be done, couldn't it be? The kindness, not of men, but of God. That's how God operates, not men. God blesses those who have been his enemies. We were his enemies, right? And God blesses us so abundantly. That's the kindness of God. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in what a privileged place we've been brought into. It's good for us to think of ourselves like Mephibosheth did. Mephibosheth assumed that position, didn't he? He comes before David with no claim. In fact, negative, right? He says, why would you show this favor to such a dead dog as I am? He assumed that place of the house of Saul, the ruined house of Saul. Why would you show this kindness? Why would you look upon, he says, why would you look upon with favor such a dead dog as I am? Have you thought about yourself that way? Now, maybe there was a day when you passed from death to life. I hope there was. If there wasn't, maybe today could be that day. You know, Lord Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. You're in the place of everlasting life if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, given up on yourself. But to do that, you have to assume the place of a dead dog. Don't you? You have to take the place like Mephibosheth did. If you want to receive the kindness of God, if you want to receive the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, nothing you deserve. You deserve the opposite. You receive the mercy and the grace, all from such a God who has such a love towards men. Ephesians chapter 2. Have you ever seen yourself as a dead dog? And have you ever seen the richness of the love of God that he would be willing to give his own son for such a dead dog as I am? But we as Christians, if we've trusted Christ our Savior, need to be continually in this place, don't we? We need to be reminded that we don't deserve anything. We didn't deserve anything, and we still don't deserve anything, but for the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful place to be in, because then we don't think that somehow, you know, God has cut us a raw deal, a bad deal, and, you know, no, we didn't deserve anything. In fact, we did deserve something. We were the house of Saul. And what did that house deserve? We were the house of Adam. What did that house deserve? So we received mercy. We didn't get what we deserved. We received grace. We got way more than we never possibly could have deserved. And so with Mephibosheth, David relates to him that way. And he was lame on both his feet. It's emphasized, isn't it? He was lame on his feet. The chapter ends that way. He was lame on both his feet. Not just one of them. He's lame on both his feet. But what did David give him? David, for Jonathan's sake, which certainly that would be a type of Christ, we're doing mixed imagery here, but you know, you can't possibly exhaust the pictures of the Lord Jesus. David restores all those possessions, all that land, all that inheritance that Saul had lost to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And he says, and Mephibosheth will eat at my table continually. It says it four times. At my table, at my table, at my table. Ziba, you go out and you till the fields, bring in the harvest. But Mephibosheth's going to eat at my table. You know, you're bringing all this food from the restored house of Saul, but his place is at my table. And isn't that what happens with us? Or what the Lord desires? He desires us to be blessed, to be restored, and to eat at his table. To have fellowship with him, to eat of all the richness he is. Is there enough to enjoy about the God who loved us and gave himself for us at his table? You know, that's to enjoy what he's like, what he thinks, what he likes. What Abishai really didn't enter into. Enjoying the Lord's thinking.
enjoying the Lord's ways. And so Mephibosheth's calling was to be at his table. It says it four times. And there at his table, eating continually there, he was lame on both his feet. But his feet were under the table. Out of view. And so Mephibosheth certainly is a picture of grace, isn't he? An object of grace. Undeserved kindness. Lame on his feet from the house of Saul, a dead dog, yet restored and eating at the table of the Lord. The table of his Lord. Even though his father, his grandfather had so wickedly opposed the one who showed him so much grace now. But he's still lame on both his feet. So in chapter 16, turn there, chapter 16, as David is leaving Jerusalem, comes out a little bit out of the city in chapter 16 and verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Remember, Ziba was the one who was in charge of all of Mephibosheth's affairs as a servant. Behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Which, incidentally, was substantially less than Abigail met him with, or Barzillai brought him. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? Another good question. What do you mean by these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be fain in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? Speaking of Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abides at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Wow, what a way to think. Mephibosheth, of the house of Saul, shown such kindness by the new king, the real king. And now, when David's getting run out of town, he's thinking, now Israel's going to restore the kingdom to my father, in other words, to me, as his delegate. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. All that are restored to Mephibosheth is no longer Mephibosheth's, it's yours. Because he's unfaithful. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And so they leave, and they go out, and they fight the battle with Absalom. And David is coming back. Chapter 18. David's coming back. Excuse me, chapter 19, after the battle's won. We come to verse 24. Chapter 19 and verse 24. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. So the king David is coming across the Jordan River, and the various people come down and meet him there as he's being restored to the kingdom. Mephibosheth's one of them. He comes down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, washed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore, why wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? So this is the opposite of Ittai's question. Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? Here he is, an object of grace, shown such favor, such kindness, so absolutely undeserved kindness. I mean, he came trembling before the king, figuring he was looking for whoever was left of the house of Saul so he could kill him. I mean, that's the logical thing when Mephibosheth came before David. And instead, he gives him all this kindness. Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant, speaking of himself, said, I will saddle me and ask that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. In other words, you'd need a donkey to go with him.
he couldn't go by himself, by foot. And he, Ziba, has slandered thy servant, speaking of himself, unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yes, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. So the truth comes out. Ziba met David when David was going out in the rejection and represented it as if Mephibosheth was looking out for himself, that now he was going to get promoted and he was going to become the king in the place of Saul. He's going to be restored. A rebel Mephibosheth image was painted. And Ziba brings all these things, so he's trying to get favor with David by bringing things to David. And the truth is that Mephibosheth wanted to go with David, needed a donkey. Ziba had taken the donkeys to load up this stuff to take to David to try to buy favor with David. That's the truth. So Mephibosheth without a donkey had no way. He was lame. There was no way for him to get to David, to go out with David. So the answer to the question, why didn't you go with me, is Mephibosheth couldn't go with him. He had no way. He was lame on both his feet. And his servant deceived them and took the donkeys. Which incidentally, zebras and donkeys are similar, right? Ziba had come with the donkeys for the king's sons, the household of David. Wasn't Mephibosheth one of them? By grace? So the donkey was from Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth presents this before David. But notice first of all, verse 24, how Mephibosheth looked when he arrived to come before David. And the scriptural record is plain. It says he came to meet the king, and he neither washed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Notice the emphasis. From the day he departed to the day he came back, he hadn't washed his feet, he hadn't trimmed his beard, and he hadn't washed his clothes. Things that David couldn't have done. Washed his feet, trimmed his beard, washed his clothes. Weren't an option out in that wilderness, were they? For the rejected king. And so Mephibosheth though he couldn't go with his king, associated with him as much as he could. See that? That's where his heart was. His heart was with the rejected king. And so his actions were like he was with the rejected king. He went with the king as much as he could, as much as was in his power. Couldn't get a donkey. He'd been deceived. Couldn't go out there. He would have. He was planning on it. And so he associated with the rejected king. And when the king comes back and questions him about why he didn't go, he explains that he was deceived. But notice what he says next. He explains that he was deceived. But, middle of verse 27, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. In other words, you know everything. That's what he's saying. You know everything. You're discerning, wise. You can see through things. So do, therefore, what is good in your own eyes. In other words, he's saying, this is the real case. Ziba deceived me. But you know everything. You can see through it all. So do whatever you think is appropriate. Because all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. See, he's still living in that place, isn't he? He still sees himself as, I mean, what do I have to claim? What right do I have? It's not like I deserve those possessions. We were dead men. We were as dead men before my Lord the King. And yet you set your servant. Notice he doesn't say, yet you gave me lots of possessions. He says, yet you set your servant among them that did eat at your own table. His mind wasn't on the possessions like Ziba's was. Ziba wanted the stuff. And David said, you take it, whatever was Mephibosheth. And Ziba was happy with that. That's what he was after. Mephibosheth comes and presents the truth, the true case. But he says, you know, my father's house was as dead men. I deserve nothing. And yet you put me at your own table. So what claim, what basis, what right do I have to make any kind of appeal to you to somehow get those possessions restored to me? Would have been given over to Ziba by his deception. David says, I made my decision, split it with Ziba. I don't understand why David says that, honestly. But that's what he said. But what it does is it gives an opportunity for us to see more of Mephibosheth. Maybe that's why he did it. Because the Spirit of God wanted us to see more of Mephibosheth's heart. This object of grace whose heart was with the rejected king. He says unto the king, verse 30, yes, let him take all. David said, all right, listen, I said Ziba has it all. I'll tell you what, we'll split it. You take half, Ziba takes half. Mephibosheth's response is, let him take all. He can have it all, like you said before. He can have it all. For as much as my Lord the King is come again in peace unto his own house. What happened at the Lord's house, at his Lord's house? Mephibosheth sat at his table with him. That's what happened at his house. You know, in chapter 9, two things were given to Mephibosheth. Possessions and a person. David. Right? He was given all the inheritance that Saul lost, and he was given to sit at the table of the king. And when this crisis comes again and turns Mephibosheth on his head, what spills out of him is not the possessions that he wanted, but the person that he wanted. All that really mattered to him was that David had come back and that he was back at his house and he'd be at his table. And Mephibosheth, by grace, would be at his table with him. How about us? How about our Lord, the King? What's happened to him? He came and restored what he took not away. And by grace has brought us to a place that we never ever could have imagined that we'd be brought to. But our King's rejected too. Our Lord, the King, is rejected. You agree with that? Is Christ rejected? Is this world receiving him or rejecting him? Read Matthew. He's rejected. He's not going to be rejected forever, though. There's a day coming when he's going to be restored. You know, when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26 instituted the Lord's Supper, he said that he wouldn't drink this cup with them again until he drinks it new in the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? In other words, they are going to be together and things are going to be the way they're supposed to be. The king's going to be on the throne that he deserves to be on. He's going to be honored. He's going to be acknowledged and we're going to be with him there. But in the meantime, he's not honored and he's not acknowledged and we're not with him. But we have the opportunity, and the Lord specifically asks us to.
He asks us to, in the picture here, not dress our feet or trim our beard or wash our clothes. Associate with him within his rejection. How does he want us to do that? In a particular way, by remembering him. Breaking the bread, saying, you know what? The Lord Jesus was broken for me. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for me. And take of the bread and take of the cup in remembrance of him, in honor of him. Because what we are today in his rejection, if we do that, are the ones, the few, kind of like Mephibosheth was the one in Jerusalem, the few whose heart was with the king, who honored the king, who acknowledged the king. Don't we do that? 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper, over and over and over again, you find this word, the Lord. The Lord. And when we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death, or more accurately, we proclaim the death of the Lord. It's the Lord that died. That's what we believe. Other people say Jesus died. Jesus of Nazareth, you know, a man. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. We say the Lord died. He's the Lord. We believe it. We acknowledge it. And in that same context of Matthew 26, we find a woman who is a lot like Mephibosheth. The Pharisees rejected him. Judas betrayed him. He said, whatever you'll give me for him, that's what I'll trade him for. That's what he thought about this one, Jesus. The Pharisees, they assigned him the price of a slave. That's what we'll give you for him. That's what we think he's worth is. And the woman who's not named, but we know her name is Mary of Bethany. From John. But in Matthew, she's not named, just the woman. She comes and she pours out the ointment on him, and people don't understand it and they think it's crazy. But there she is in the middle of the religious system rejecting him, one of the 12 rejecting him, and she's saying, he's valuable. He's infinitely valuable. He's what it's all about. I want to honor him however I can, as much as I can. I want to honor him. And so Mephibosheth was like Mary Bethany, isn't he? And we have the opportunity today to be like Mary Bethany, tomorrow, as we gather with the saints to remember the Lord Jesus. It sure gives a beautiful picture there, isn't it? Now, we come together, it's not like we're coming together to sing hymns, though we might sing hymns. We're not coming together just to read the Bible, though we might read the Bible. We're not coming together to pray, though we might pray. We're coming to remember the Lord. And to honor him. To honor him. And we might take the challenge from Mephibosheth's example that I need to be careful how I say it, but are we occupied with what we've gained in Christ, or are we occupied with Christ? It's great to enjoy what we've gained. We want to enjoy what we've gained. You know, Abraham was told to walk through the land and enjoy the inheritance that he never actually would actually possess. But eventually, his descendants would. He's told to walk through the land, enjoy it. You're God's inheritance, saints. You're God's inheritance. And Paul prays that they know what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. It's a wonderful privilege. But ultimately, we want to be about the person. You know, if all the other things, I mean, even the physical blessings that we might receive in the Lord Jesus, that he might bless us with, if all those are taken away, are we okay if we don't even have a razor to trim the beard with? Are we okay with that? As long as we have him. I challenge my own heart. I mean, that's a huge question. And who knows? I mean, it might be coming tomorrow for us. Are we satisfied with Christ? Are we willing to acknowledge him? Are we willing to stand up for him? Are we willing to be recognized as I'm with Christ, whatever that means, as long as I have Christ? That's all I really need. So Benaiah, he loved the Lord, not a position, unlike Joab. Ittai, he loved the Lord, not a place of comfort. And Mephibosheth, he loved the Lord, not possessions. Abishai failed to share his Lord's thoughts. We want to be challenged to share our Lord's thoughts. Is that going to come easy? You don't lay hold of somebody's thoughts easy. You got to spend time with them. Shared thoughts. Joab
failed to submit his will to his Lord. Are you going to submit your will to your Lord? You know, there's occasions when it's going to be tough. You know, it's going to be rubber hits the road, as we say. Are you going to submit your will to his? Ittai, do you have a steadfast mind, a devoted mind, steadfastly following? And Mephibosheth, do you have a satisfied heart, willing to associate with the rejected Lord, just so that you can have the Lord? That's enough. As long as I get the Lord, that's all I want. The Lord help us to be encouraged in these things. It's a great challenge, a great encouragement, and there's great blessing that we can enter into these things and not just float along through life and live like everybody else, like every other worldling out there that lives for possessions and place and position that can't satisfy, and they're going to lose it eventually, aren't they? I mean, why bother when you can have Christ? But the key is, what Paul points out in Philippians 3, is that he saw Christ as excellent. I urge you to nourish seeing Christ as excellent. Excellent means better than, right? He saw Christ as better than. The woman in Song of Solomon, man, I haven't quoted Song of Solomon all day, it's terrible. The woman in Song of Solomon said that your love is better than wine. That's why she wanted his love, because it was better than. His name is better than. Song of Solomon 1. Do you see the Lord Jesus is better than? You know, so as soon as we got these other things up there that we think are great and significant and excellent or parallel to, then our zeal, our passion, our devotion, our satisfaction is going to wane. You know, the solution is, though, to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up in his train filling the temple. Let's pray. Our Father, we just ask you for help to be in the present, continuous enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who satisfies your heart and has forever. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Our Father, we praise you for the high calling with which we've been called, that we can enter into the heart of God and know your will and know your thinking, your desires, your motives. We thank you for the privilege of eating at your table, of communing with yourself and being refreshed even by God himself. We praise you for the privilege of being guided by your own eye. We thank you for delivering us from being worldlings that go about trying to fill themselves by their lusts, by getting, by things they can see that can never satisfy, that are broken cisterns that hold no water. And we thank you for showing us the Lord Jesus. We pray for any soul here today that has never come to the end of themselves, of hope in themselves, trusted Christ as our Savior, that today might be that day, that they would enter into that wonderful blessing of knowing that they're saved forever and to spend eternity with such a wonderful God as we know. We pray for each one of our hearts, many different situations, conditions, challenges, and yet we know that your word can minister to our hearts. We pray for grace as we leave here, that we'd have hearts that are willing to be challenged and stirred up and changed. That we'd have hearts like David that are sensitive to you, that beat with your heart. That our heart would beat with our Lord's heart. We pray. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. We do look forward to the day when our rejected King, our rejected Lord, will be vindicated and enthroned. And we just want to acknowledge just now that we think that he deserves that. And we pray in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.